We have been spending the past several weeks talking through nine different practices or spiritual disciplines that are following in the example of Jesus' life and his practices, what he did, what he exemplifies throughout the Gospels. And we've quickly looked at just the nine that we have looked at over the past, I think, 4 or 5 weeks maybe, have been prayer, scripture, Sabbath, solitude, fasting, service, witness, generosity, and community. This has been sort of our focus the last, you know, at least few weeks. And well, maybe you look at this list and you're like, whoa, I don't even know where to start with any of these. Okay, that is okay. That's why we're here. That's why the church is here, to help you with some of these things. If you are, you know, newer to church, newer to the faith, and you're like, I don't know where to get started with where to even open the Bible to. It's this humongous, ridiculous book with thousands of different pages. Where do I start? You can contact me. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you're wondering, you know, I've never tried fasting before. That sounds really intimidating. It sounds really difficult. What is that about? Why do you do that? How do we do that? We're here to help you with this. And so I hope that as you've heard about these practices, that you've been able to try them a little bit more, that you've been able to spend some more time in prayer. Maybe put on your calendar, hey, you know what, that Saturday I'm going to take a couple hours in that morning, and it's going to be just me and Jesus time in solitude. I'm going to talk to my family and say, you know what, I just need to have that hour, have that 2 hours at a different place and just be me and God. Hopefully you've had some time to try these, and if you've tried them and you have a great experience with that, I'd like to hear it. If you've tried them and you're like, I didn't get it, I'm open to hearing that too. We want to help you. Because these practices are ways of inviting God to do a work of transformation in us. Okay, these practices we've talked about the last couple weeks, they're not merit badges. They don't earn us anything from God. It's not like we read, you know, I've read 45 Bible verses this week, so I've achieved level 3 Christianity. It's not like that, okay? It's not about us earning anything, but it is saying, God, I'm going to dive into your word and be open to what you're speaking to me in and through it. God, I'm going to spend time making myself available for prayer, for serving others, for opening, being more open-handed in my life with generosity toward others in all these different ways, saying, Holy Spirit, how can you be at work in this, in me? Seeking out his transformation, not what we're earning from God. We don't earn anything from God. And John Wesley and many others have called these practices means of grace, means of opening ourselves up to God's transforming grace. Everything that we receive from God is his grace. It's undeserved love and favor. Even these practices where we are saying, Lord, I'm open to you. Make me look more like Christ. Make my life look more like that of Jesus. And we don't earn that. That's done by the Holy Spirit. So hopefully you've had some time to practice these. And these practices really force us to do life differently. We're in this series, we're talking about practicing Jesus' way of life. Not the normal way of life that we have walked, not what the world says you should walk. And these practices force us to do things differently, to slow down a bit. A lot of these practices are intentionally about slowing down, letting go of some of the busyness and frantic pace that life can be so that we make time for the Holy Spirit to speak and work. And when we do that, when we slow down, when we spend more time with God in the quiet, where there's less noise, where there's less busyness, less distractions, when we spend that time with God, it can uncover some things in us that maybe we have intentionally or unintentionally been keeping covered up. The Holy Spirit can uncover some things going on in our heart that we may have been covering up, whether we knew it or not. These practices create time and space for some of the unprocessed pain, emotional pain, that we have been burying to start to be processed a bit. Part of how the Holy Spirit works through these practices is by bringing some of the stuff that we've had buried, bringing it up to the surface so that God can do that work of healing in those things that, you know what, we'd rather just not want to deal with. There's a priest and contemplative prayer expert named Thomas Keating. He passed away several years ago, but he wrote this. He said, when we commit ourselves to the spiritual journey, these practices, being open to the Holy Spirit, the first thing the Spirit does is start removing the emotional junk of a lifetime that is inside of us. And I think we see this represented pretty well in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sit with that passage for a moment. I believe this passage, this prayer, is what we are praying, what we are inviting God to do as we seek him through these practices. Through prayer, through scripture, through fasting, solitude, service, Sabbath, all these things. In these practices, it is a way of saying, God, search me and know me. Search my heart. Know my true, real self at the core of who I am, the good and the bad. I welcome you to know the real me, what's really going on in there. Know my hurts. Know my honest praise. Know my honest thanksgivings. But know my pain. Know my sins. See this, Lord. Bring it up to the surface so that you can do that work of grace, so that you might do a work of healing in me. Search me and know me. We're going to address the second part of this passage next week. Dean, if you could put it back, please. We're going to look at the second part, the things that are in us that are more offensive to God. We're going to cover those more specifically, what that means next week. But today I want to focus on the first part of this passage, that where he says, God, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. God, I welcome you to uncover the hurt, the anxieties, the sadness, that stuff that, again, we're tempted to just keep buried, but we open it up to you for your grace and healing. Let's pray as we seek out God throughout this process. I don't want this to just be a nice little sermon with a couple cute points and you go home and not think about it. I want us to be open with what God is speaking to us this morning. So let's spend just a moment praying. Lord God, our prayer is that of the psalmist. Search us and know us through this time of worship and beyond. We want you to know our true heart, the good and the bad, the blessings and the painful stuff. We want you to have all of it. And if there are things that we need to name, to bring to the surface, to realize, I pray that you help us to realize it. And Lord, lead us to give you our true, authentic hearts, not keeping anything from you, not pretending that things are okay if they're not. But Lord, we invite you to do a work in our hearts, to know our true, real selves, so that you can do a real, true work of healing in us, so we might know your peace, know your joy, so that we're not in those places still, just keeping them buried. We open ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want you to think about the last time you experienced some notable, memorable physical pain. Okay, for some of us, Justin, it'll be when you like broke your leg, something like that. Or maybe when you stub your toe, or last week when it was really nice, we had a little bonfire, and I played with the fire, and I burned my hand, and I was a big wimp about it. But I burned my hand last week, and that was like the last thing I remember, like really, really hurt. Maybe you're just sitting in church right now, and you're like, my shoulder hurts right now, and I'm not even doing anything. And that's your reality, that's where you're at. But remember the time that you've had some maybe memorable physical pain. Doesn't have to be anything life-changing necessarily. Because physical pain is a signal from our brains that something's up with our body, something that needs attention and healing. Physical pain is a signal that something needs attention and healing. If we're kind of going throughout our day and, oh, my hand really, really, really hurts. And I look at our hand, oh, my whole hand's on fire. You need to do something about it. Your brain is telling you something's up with your body. Go attend to it. Go deal with it. That's obvious with physical pain, right? You stub your toe, you hurt yourself, you do something, you just want to, your hand goes to that place that hurts, you just want to deal with it. It's obvious with physical pain. But emotional pain is really not that different. Emotional pain is a signal also that some part of our soul is in need of attention, is in need of healing. So physical pain is something's up with our body, but emotional pain is that something's not right. Something's up inside of me that I need to really deal with. I need to pay attention to it. I need healing from it. And so a big question is, when we realize some of that emotional pain, when we have come to a realization, maybe God shows us, but we come to a realization about a worry, a fear, a sadness, or whatever it is that's unpleasant within us, that emotional pain, what do we do with it? Okay, or what should we do with it? Because the world tells us three main ways that we should deal with it. I don't think any of them are really that healthy. Okay, the world first tells us to just distract yourself from your pain. You're going to deal through stuff, but so instead of owning it and naming it and working through a process of healing, just distract yourself. Fill your life with noise. Fill your life with screens and noise and stuff and busyness and pursuits and external factors that just take up all your attention. So what's really going on inside never gets addressed. And so we're really good at distracting ourselves. We distract ourselves with screens and entertainment, with our phones and whatever social media you really like, Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever thousands of stupid things there are out there. We become obsessed with them. We fill our lives with TV and movies and video games and all of these things, and none of them in and of themselves are necessarily wrong or sinful or bad. But it becomes unhealthy when that becomes just a means of piling on, not dealing with what's really there. We get consumed with shopping, seeking out, just buying new things, because buying new things is fun. Buying new things feels good. Planning for that. Okay, what's that next car going to be? Planning out what that vacation's going to be, and you know, planning all that out and spending money on that, or maybe just going to the store and buying stuff you don't need. Filling our lives with that distraction of just consumerism. We distract ourselves with the busyness of work. Our busy lifestyles, our schedules, are just everything needs to be filled every single second of every single day. So just as a means of just not dealing with what's really going on. I'm too distracted to deal with it. We often turn to food and alcohol and other things that we can consume, physically consume, that also keep our attention. Yeah, there's hundreds of different things we can list that we use to distract ourselves from our pain and pull ourselves away from God dealing with it. And the world says, yeah, this is good. This is what's normal. Distract yourself. Stay busy. Buy stuff. Eat that. Drink that. Pursue that. Be busy at work. Be busy at home. All this stuff. Don't deal with the pain. Keep it buried with all this other stuff. The world says, yes, go for that. It's weird if you don't do that. So the world says, sure, go ahead and distract yourself. Second, the world says, just detach from it. You have this stuff going on, this emotional pain that's undealt with. So you know what? Just detach from all of it. Disconnect from your feelings in general. Just numb yourself emotionally. Stay on the surface. Don't let yourself get to any kind of deep waters emotionally. And this is going to lead you to be a pretty cynical person. It'll be you to be pretty cold and apathetic toward other people's emotions. You'll view them as just dramatic, and you can't handle your emotions. I'm over here. Nothing bothers me. But if you detach yourself, you might become a cynic, but at least you won't have to deal with your own stuff. Just detach from it. So the world says, just, you know what, just man up, woman up. Everybody's got problems. Don't deal with it. Just don't allow yourself to get to that place of emotional depth. Just keep things on the surface. Don't deal with it. Detach from all of it. And thirdly, the world says just deny your pain. If it's there, just deny it. Ignore it. Pretend it's not there. Deny your pain. Deny that it even exists in the first place. And sadly, I think the church, meaning Christians in general, have become really good at this third one. Just, you don't have pain. Things are good. Everything's good. Everything's good all the time. You know, I grew up in a church where the subtext of most sermons and really basically the overall culture was that real Christians, true Christians, strong Christians don't have this kind of emotional pain. You're not sad. Why are you sad? You must not love Jesus enough. He must not love you enough. Something's up. You're saved, so everything's good. You're saved, so everything should be nice and pleasant and happy. And so when you come to church, you should be that. And if you're not that, if you have any kind of inner hurt, church isn't really the place to deal with it because we're not going to handle that well. You're not going to speak that to really many people because of an underlying fear of judgment or rejection. That if I come to church, everybody's happy except for me. Well, I'm not going to say I'm unhappy. I don't want to be the only one. I really hope and I pray that Trinity never becomes a church like that. I don't think we're there. If we ever have been and I've had any role, any part of it, I will own that and apologize. But we cannot ever become a community that rejects or judges or looks down on anybody who's going through stuff because we all go through stuff. We all have this kind of internal pain at times. Not all the time, but at times. We all experience loss in different ways. We all have hurt and sadness and worry and anxiety in different ways. Sometimes things aren't okay. And we need to meet people in their pain with compassion and grace as we together as a community, as brothers and sisters, seek out God's healing and restoration and peace. Helping each other work toward what Jesus has for us. Not keeping us in that place, but working toward what Jesus has for us, which is his peace. Okay, and so the world says this, says just distract yourself or detach from it or just pretend it's not there, deny it. Thankfully, Jesus has a very different approach. That you, most of you will know the story that in the hours, the literal hours before Jesus was betrayed, in the hours before he was arrested and mocked and beaten and those closest to him denied even knowing him, in the hours before he was then nailed to the cross, prior to that, Jesus was dealing with a depth of painful emotions and distress that I don't think we have the ability to comprehend. The depth of just the weight of despair and sadness of what Jesus was going through in those hours leading up to the cross. And he was dealing with that, and so what did he do? What did he do with that pain? You see this in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Okay, so in this passage, Jesus gives us three alternatives of what to do with our pain instead of burying it, instead of distancing ourselves from it or pretending it isn't there. First, Jesus models for us, give God your feelings. Give God your feelings. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Jesus says this to Peter, James, and John. He says this to his closest friends, his most trusted friends. And then he immediately goes to God, puts his face to the ground, goes to God with these feelings through prayer. And so this tells me it's good to have people in your life that you can talk things out with. Okay, having a spouse that you can be your honest, I'm just going through it right now and I need to talk to you about it. It's such an incredible gift. Or a close friend, or a pastor, or a mentor, or a small group member, or a brother or sister, whoever it is. Having somebody in your life that you can talk about what you're really going through is an amazing gift. But don't just leave it there. It don't just leave it in a vent session where you're like, I'm just really, really, really struggling. Thank you for hearing about it, and then go on with your day. Take that necessary next step to bring it to God in prayer, what you are feeling. Give it to God, not just others. Jesus went to the Father in prayer with these real, raw emotions. I'm in despair to the point of death. This is not good. Stay with me here. I need to go pray. I need to go bring this to the Father. Jesus made room for his emotional pain. And we see these kinds of prayers that Jesus modeled. We see this all over the place in the book of Psalms. That if you don't know the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of the Bible, it is 150 prayers. 150 prayers or songs that was like the prayer book or the song book of the people of Israel. And one third of the 150 Psalms are considered Psalms of Lament. These Psalms where their prayers are emotional, they're heavy, they're difficult, they're sad, they're angry. They're just raw, honest, emotional prayers. I have an example for you in Psalm 88. Psalm 88, the psalmist writes, I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. That first verse sounds pretty familiar. It's almost exactly what Jesus prayed. Verse 4, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. I feel like I'm dying. I feel like I'm like a dead person, God, who you don't care about. Pretty tough, raw, honest prayer. Jesus and the psalmist, as well as lots of other parts of Scripture, model for us that we can and should go to God with everything we're feeling. If it is praise, then praise like crazy and give God your honest praise. If it's Thanksgiving, you woke up this morning, it's sunny, it's great, the forecast is great, things are good, I won the lottery, everything's super great, I can't wait to praise God this morning, great, give God your honest thanksgivings and praise. If it is, I don't know what I'm going to even do today, I can't even get out of bed. I don't want to talk to anybody, I'm just going through it, God, and I don't even know how to articulate my feelings. Go to God with all of it. He can handle it. Second, Jesus models that we are to give God our requests. Pour out your heart to God. Give God that hard, difficult emotion, but then ask him for what you want. Ask him for what you need. Jesus says, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. What he's talking about is this cup of suffering. This like overwhelming cup of suffering. He knows what's about to happen. He knows everybody's going to scatter, all his best friends who committed their lives to him. They're going to run away and leave him. He knows he's going to go before some fake trial where they're going to beat him, make him out to be something he was never to be, so they can throw him on the cross. He knows what's going to happen next. He's like, I have this cup of suffering, Lord, take it away. If there is any way we can do this, Lord, if there's any way to provide salvation without the cross, can we find that way? Father God, is there some kind of like loophole we can find in the fine print of this agreement? I know I've come to provide salvation for all people. I've come to be the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. I'm willing to be that sacrifice, but if there's any way other than the cross, can we find it? Can we take this burden away, Father? In our pain and in our anxiety, in our despair, we are welcome to go to God with what we need, what we want him to do about it. Lord God, please help me. Lord God, heal this situation. Father, provide. Paul writes this in Philippians 4. Some of you will know the passage. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage is not saying you're a bad person if you have anxiety. When it says, do not be anxious about anything, that's not saying you're less than, you're terrible, you're to be rejected if you struggle with some kind of anxiety, be it prolonged, long-term, or you're just going through an anxious time. This passage is not, how dare you ever be anxious? But it is an invitation to not live and remain in that difficult place anymore. Don't stay there. God is saying, don't just live in your anxiety. Don't just live in that sadness or that worry or that fear. Instead, go to God with your honest heart, with what you want him to do about it. Give to God what you are seeking. Ask what you are seeking and receive his peace in the midst of it. Thirdly, Jesus models, give God your trust. Give God your trust. Jesus goes to the Father with this pain. He's in great fear of what is to happen next. He asks God if there's any other way. And then he says, yet not as I will, as you will. This is a powerful word of submission and trust, saying what you want over what I want, Lord. Saying, I trust you, so your will over mine. When we look back on the Psalms of Lament, as I mentioned earlier, these kind of harsh, difficult emotion psalms, they have very real, raw emotional feelings in there. But in every single Psalm of Lament, there is a declaration of trust. There is some kind of word of God, I still trust you with this. Let's go back to Psalm 88. We looked at part of this earlier. Psalm 88 begins with this. The psalmist opens, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. The psalmist is saying, I trust you. God, I'm going to unload on you. I feel like I'm a dead person who you have forsaken and don't care about. And I'm going to tell you about that. But first, I'm going to you because you're worthy of these feelings. I'm going to you because I trust you with all of this, because I know you love me, because I know you're willing to hear all of it. Okay, and so when we lament, when we are in those times of needing to give God that deep, honest, difficult stuff that comes up sometimes, when we lament, it is saying to God, God, I have a problem. God, things are not okay with me. So help me, I trust you. Things aren't okay, so help me, God. I trust you in all of this. Can we receive this model of prayer from Jesus and from the Psalms? Because I think God wants us to know that he meets us in our pain. God meets us in our pain, in these places. That's not all the time. And we don't need to go looking for stuff that's not there. Maybe you're having a great year, a great month. You're coming to church, you're like, yes, let's go. I can't wait to worship. This is so good. My family's with me. Things are going good at work, with marriage, with everything. I can't wait to just go and praise God for all of it. We celebrate that. So don't go looking for stuff that's not there necessarily. But in those times that we all go through, that we would honestly say, I'm not okay right now, God meets us in those times. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, has a powerful word from the Lord about this. Isaiah 43 says, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. A couple powerful reminders in this passage. First, that we belong to God. That we are his. We're his children. Okay, it's not God detached and distant up in heaven. And then we're down here on earth as tiny little microscopic ants. And he's like, yeah, you guys are doing fine. I don't really care. I got other planets to deal with. He is intimately involved in our lives to the point of calling us his children, saying, you are mine. You belong to me. I love you. I know what you're going through. I'm present with you in it. So we belong to God. Second, the passage says when there are deep waters, when there are rushing waters, when there is fire, not if. Not if. Which tells me we all go through stuff. Or we all will go through stuff. When it happens. Not if. And when it happens, we receive the promise from our Lord, I will be with you. I will be with you in that place. I'm present with you there. I'm not distant. I'm not far away. I know what you're going through. I'm there. God is with us in our pain and is drawing us closer to him in those times of pain. I will be with you means we don't have to pretend with God that everything is okay when it's not. Jesus invites us to name that pain, name that despair, whatever we want to call it, but also he invites us to not just stay in that place, to not remain in those places of sadness and anxiety. He loves us, he's with us in it, but he loves us so much, he doesn't want that for us all the time. And before going to the cross, Jesus speaks this to his disciples in John 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus doesn't give us what the world gives. Again, what the world gives is bury it. Bury it with stuff and schedules and work and buying things and bury it and don't deal with it. The world says just distract yourself, detach away from it, just get emotionally numb to everything or just pretend it doesn't exist. But Jesus offers us his peace. He offers us what the world could never give us. He offers us peace. He wants to lead us to not be ruled by those troubles or by those fears, not staying there for weeks and months and years at a time, but receive freedom from that. God meets us in our pain, and he welcomes us to go to him in our pain in order to receive his peace and in order to know his rest. We've covered this verse before in another more recent sermon series, but I just want to bring this up again. This is Matthew 11:28, a powerful invitation that Jesus gives. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me when things aren't okay. Come to me when you're just going through it and don't even know how to articulate it. Come to me when there's that anxiety or that fear or that worry or that situation. You can come to me with all of that, and I will give you rest. As we close out this morning, I want to do something I'm not that great at. It's going to be quiet for a while. I want to give us some time and space in this place to follow Jesus' example, to give God our feelings, to give God our requests, what we want him to do, and to give him our trust in the midst of whatever we're walking through. I'm going to, the front two pews, go figure, they're open and nobody's sitting there. That's weird. the front two pews, we're going to leave these open as sort of a prayer area, an altar area. If you want to come forward and pray, you're welcome to. God wants all of us. He wants our praise and he wants our pain, whatever you're experiencing this morning. The front two pews are going to be open for prayer. I've set up the cross this morning to have it be sort of like a tangible way of giving God our trust. That there's a little basket down here with some rocks. There's nothing really that holy or magical about these rocks. They're the rocks from the front of the church. Don't tell the trustees. But just use these as, if you want, if you're more of a tangible prayer person, to just sit with this rock in your hand representing whatever it is that is not, that needs healing. Whatever it is that you need to bring to God saying, I'm not okay. From 10 years ago, from 50 years ago, from today, no matter what it is. If that's you, just I invite you to sit here, this pew over here, pray for a while, and then giving God your trust, say, you know what, Jesus, I leave this with you. Just put it in the water. Representing, Jesus, I trust you with this. Just don't splash it too much. I'm going to be over here at this pew if you just want somebody to pray with. If you're like, you know what, PJ, I'm not doing great. And you can either tell me about it or not. If you want to talk about it, that's okay. And if you don't want to, that's okay. I'll be over here if you just want somebody to pray with. I invite you to come forward if you feel led. I invite you if you just need to sit where you are and just be still before the Lord, that's okay too. But the front is open as an altar for prayer. The worship team is going to play and then lead us in our closing song. But just take a few moments welcoming God to speak to you. Whatever you need to hear, whatever you need to do about it. But just give God a few moments in the quiet.